The Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I served as a chaplain, a patient one day asked me whether God was friendly. I paused a moment, and then I paused another moment, and then luckily I thought of some examples. Like when God walked in the garden with Adam, or gently closed the door of the ark for Noah, or when Jesus wept for Lazarus. I had never thought of God as friendly before, but this gentleman taught me to know God in that way. Lauren Winner, author of the book called Wearing God, claims that the church uses only a few of the more than 100 metaphors for God. We think of God most often as creator, judge, savior, father, or shepherd. But what about those overlooked ways of meeting God? God is someone who clothes us, or the mother hen, or the laboring woman, the vine dresser, or even the comedian who shows us our shortcomings. Describing God to others can be hard. Even with endless descriptors, the magnitude and awesomeness of God can't easily be captured. Putting into words the experience of God is like describing the color gray, or trying to tell someone what water tastes like. In our beautiful and familiar reading from Jeremiah today, God says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Wouldn't that be incredible? We would all know God, and God's law would be written inside of us. But what does it really mean to have God written on our hearts? What does it mean to know God from the inside out? As I was pondering about this, I couldn't help but think about how hard it is to try to force a 2-year-old to do something that he doesn't want to do. I remember trying to put our son into a car seat. First, he would make himself very, very heavy, and I still have no idea how he did that. And then he would arch his back and kick his legs. It was nearly impossible to put a screaming and kicking 2-year-old into a car seat. I couldn't make him do what he did not will to do. But I've also had the experience with that very same 2-year-old who is exhausted and wants nothing more than to be put into his own special little car seat. He would snuggle into my arms and let me gently lower him down into the seat and buckle him in. And then I would gently kiss him on his cute little head. And there was absolutely nothing more wonderful than a 2-year-old in that moment of sweetness and love doing what he willed to do. The Israelites in the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah today rebelled just a wee bit, sort of like my son. The Israelites rebelled against the original covenant God had made with them. The original covenant, the law, was written on stone tablets and brought down from Mount Sinai by Moses. As God's chosen people in the world, and because God loved them so much, the Israelites were to teach their children to love God and to love their neighbors. There was absolutely nothing wrong with this covenant, except that the Israelites couldn't keep it. They had begun to worship other gods, and they didn't love their neighbors. There was economic exploitation and oppression in their own community. They didn't live their lives any differently from those around them. They were in exile, enslaved now to the Babylonians. But out of deep and gracious love for the people, God promises a new covenant. God gives them yet another chance. The new covenant is with the same God. It's the same law. But the place of the covenant will be different. Instead of written on a stone tablet, the law will be written onto their hearts. The biblical understanding of heart is that it is the center of the human intellect and the center of our will. It is the center of our choice and of our conscience. By writing on our hearts, God will reform us and make us new. We will go through an internal transformation. We will look different. We will act different. We will be different. The law won't be imposed from the outside, but it will transform us from the inside, so we can't help but follow God. Like the sleepy little 2-year-old, we will want to love God and our neighbors. Not because we're forced to. Not because our parents make us. Not because we feel guilty. We will love God and our neighbors, all of them, for the pure joy of it. It is such a beautiful image of the kingdom of God, a time in which we will all know God. We won't learn about it from others. We won't have to sort through all the metaphors and explanations. We won't be limited by our own words and understanding. We will all know God from the inside out. In Jeremiah, to know God is not just remembering everything that we learned in catechism or in Sunday school or last week during worship. Knowing God for Jeremiah is doing acts of justice. Just like you and me, we can't really know a friend unless we've walked with them, opened up our heart to that friend and embraced their joys and their pain. It's impossible for us to know God unless we really know who God cares about, without hearing and acting on the needs of the poor and the weak, the marginalized, the ones, including us, who cry out for help. Knowing God is acting for others as God has acted in our lives. Jeremiah also tells us that we will not only know God, but God will forgive our iniquity and remember our sins no more. God will wipe our slates clean and start anew. What an unbelievably generous covenant. It's undeserved. It is pure love and grace and mercy. Plus, it's for all of us. For the least and the greatest. For us who have made mistakes in what we have done or left undone. For us who wish we could go back or take back, but can't. For us who wake in the middle of the night and wonder how God could possibly love us. For us who are captive to sin. God will remember our sins no more. This is where Martin Luther comes in today as we remember him on this 501st day of the Reformation, first anniversary of the Reformation. Luther didn't discover any new truths, but he rediscovered what God has been doing all along. Luther remembered that it's not about us, but God's gracious generosity that reforms us and brings us forgiveness and reconciliation. The forgiving and forgetting by God frees us to reach out to others, to do justice and mercy, and to forgive the sins of others. God didn't just write on the hearts of the Israelites. God has written on our hearts, too. This may seem random, but hang with me. When we got our puppy, Rosie, from the Alabama Humane Society, we noticed that she had a green line that was scrawled on her belly, and that green line doesn't come off. Our vet told us later that all dogs spayed or neutered at the Humane Society are tattooed so that you can tell from the outside what has been changed on the inside. We have been marked by the sign of the cross in baptism. It's a cross that we can't rub off. No matter how hard we try, that cross on our forehead will not rub off. The cross on our outside indicates that we too have been changed on the inside. That God has written on our hearts and that we have been transformed. And it's such an absolutely beautiful thing when we show the world the internal transformation. When we do acts of mercy, like feeding the hungry at Community Kitchen, caring for the children of Clay Elementary, nurturing God's littlest ones in preschool, or bringing warmth through quilts and prayer shawls. When we do acts of justice, as someone said recently, not just by pulling people out of the river, but stopping them from falling in. When we forgive those who have wronged us or those we think have wronged us. As with the Israelites, it's sometimes hard to accept the change that God wants for us. We want to hang on to our habits. We want to impose our own will. We might even fear the change that God brings to us. But to be made truly free in Christ is to be released from the chains that bind us to our sins and to our old self. God promises this gift of new life, a life filled with utter joy and true compassion toward others. A life to be shared until all people, from the least to the greatest, know God's love and God's grace. Amen. Mm-hmm.